If you'll turn to Philippians 4, 10 through 20 tonight, that'll be our main passage for tonight. Philippians 10, or 4, 10 through 20. When I first started thinking about and looking for a passage to preach on, I wanted to kind of focus on something that we didn't exactly cover a whole lot. And that's why I kind of picked this passage in Philippians. It kind of talks about God's provision and what we're supposed to do because of that. And so with that, I'll start in verse 10 and read through verse 20. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care with me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church, for the people in it, Father, for the fact that we all have a relationship with you, Father, and that we all want to encourage one another and all want to learn more about you and grow in your word together, Father. Lord, we pray that you just give me the right words to speak tonight. Let them be your words, Father. I just pray that hearts would be attentive tonight just to learn what you have for us, Father, and that we would apply it this week in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. I hold here 2 10-cent pieces or dimes. Now I know what you're thinking. Why is he holding 2 dimes? Well, you might also be thinking that's only 20 cents. That's not a whole lot of money. And you also might be thinking these are pretty small. I mean, they're actually, I think, the smallest coin we have. But Tozer doesn't view it as that way. I have a quote I'm going to read from A.W. Tozer. He views money often comes between men and God. Someone has said that you can take 2 small 10-cent pieces, just 2 dimes, and shut out the view of a panoramic landscape. Go to the mountains and just hold 2 coins closely in front of your eyes. The mountains are still there, but you cannot see them at all because there is a dime shutting off the vision in each eye. It doesn't take large quantities of money to come between us and God. Just a little placed in the wrong position will effectively obscure our view. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. We need to know how to respond to bad and good situations that require us to think about our finances, about how money can sometimes come between us and God. And so the main point I want to get across to us tonight is that God wants us to live according to his provision. And then how should we live according to that provision? Well, there's 3 points tonight. 3 points why we should live according to God's provision. And the first point is living a content life. And that's found in verse 10. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care with me have flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So let's take a look at some background information first before we get into the meat of it. We know that Paul wrote Philippians, and that he wrote it to the city of Philippi, as well as to the church there. We also know that the church was founded on Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul was also in a criminal case. He was under house arrest, so he believed that that case would be soon wrapped up. So that points that The book was written to the close of the apostles' 2-year Roman imprisonment. So Paul uses careful words to explain that the Philippians were able to give to Paul again in verse 10. About 10 years earlier, they had the opportunity of giving to Paul. Paul had communicated to them of a need he had, and they were able to give to him as a new baby church. They were also, at some point during that first time they gave, and the second time, 10 years later, they were also able to give to the needy in Jerusalem. Apparently, there was a great amount of poor people in Jerusalem, so they were also able to give to them. There apparently was some delay. It took 10 years. We're not really sure why. It could have been that they didn't have they had a lack of money from that time, from the 10 years, plus they gave to the needy in Jerusalem, but we're not really sure. And we also know that a good portion of the Philippian church was new believers. So the fact that they understood the concept of giving to missions that first time, and then that they gave to the needy, and they gave again 10 years later, was really cool. Paul addresses contentment here because the Philippians were maybe displeased with the amount of time it took to give again. After all, it was 10 years. Part of the reason also might have been that Paul didn't want the Philippians to think merely that he was desperate for money, that he was some kind of beggar. Paul understood that in every situation, a person should be content, particularly in their finances. But what exactly is contentment? I looked it up, and the Greek term literally means to be self-sufficient or to be satisfied. And in Stoic philosophy, this Greek word described a person who dispassionately accepted whatever circumstances brought. So Paul literally just accepted whatever happened to him. He didn't complain or brag about what happened to him, no matter if life was good or if life was really terrible. In verse 12, there's two words that are important to the meaning. Paul talks about being content, and then he talks about how low and how high he was during his life. First word is abounds, and that literally means to be left over or above a certain number or measure. And then the other one is abased, and that means to bring low, or as a metaphor, to bring into a humble condition. So Paul expounds on this by saying that he knows how to live with a lot of resources and money, or with very little resources and money. Paul knew how to live with little food or with a lot of food. Paul was content with eating a lot or with very little. He learned all this through personal experience. Paul knew contentment wasn't something that you just found on the side of the road. It's a process. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27, Paul talks about some of the things he had to endure through his life, some of the things that taught him about contentment. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. It says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." So I went through that passage and I counted it up. There is literally over 20 things that Paul endured through his life. And you think about that and you wonder, how is Paul content? I mean, he learned through this process, through all these life events, how to be content. Even when writing Philippians, Paul was in some type of jail. Most people think he was under house arrest. So he had circumstances that had a direct impact on his financial situation, as well as his health. So we bring it back to today's world. And we live in like a Burger King, McDonald's type of world, where we're taught to want things our way. We want things fastly. You know, we want it now. So, I mean, it'll taste good, and we can just rush right in and then rush right out. Contentment is just the opposite. It's accepting whatever happens. It's not wanting a more or less. It literally is just accepting, just like Paul did. And we should be content in every situation, including those involving money. We cannot desire to be content in one specific area of life. It's kind of how we shouldn't be focusing on one area of sin in our life, because then another area of sin may abound. I mean, we have to be content in all areas of life. Oftentimes, it is difficult to practice contentment in our lives, especially when money is involved. We have to keep a level head in all financial situations, whether it is good or bad. We must accept what God provides us when God provides for us. And that's sometimes difficult to swallow. We like to have things right at our disposal, all our resources or money. And sometimes that is not always what the Lord provides. We also must not be greedy or think that we are constantly in need of things or money. That also could have been a temptation for Paul, and it can be for us as well. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy 6:6 through 10 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So Paul understood that money in the end doesn't matter. It is the root of all evil. And if you're going to be content, you have to accept whatever God provides when he provides for you. So when money is tight and things aren't looking so good, how do you respond? Is it a positive manner? Do you have a good attitude? Or is it negatively? Do you complain if something doesn't go your way? What about your job? Do you get along with your boss or your coworkers? Do you get paid as well as you would like? These are all things to consider when we are supposed to be living a life of content. So that was the first point of how we're supposed to respond to God's provision. We're supposed to live a content life. The second point, we're supposed to live on God's strength, and that is found in verse 13. Paul transitions a little bit from talking about being content to talking about Christ's strength, about God's strength. He sort of continues the thought of being content, but he sort of... He connects it to being able to ask God for his strength. And we know that Christ is the source of our strength, and he was the source of the Philippians and Paul's strength as well. Paul had to depend on God, literally. I mean, he was bound to a soldier. He was under house arrest. We know he was a tent maker, so he could have been making tents at his house, but he probably was being somewhat limited to his finances, as well as probably mentally taxing on him to be under house arrest. I mean, I can't even imagine what that would have been like, to not leave your home, to be chained to this guard who was just in control of you all the time, and you couldn't leave your house to get water or anything, or do anything basic. All those things had to be provided you from the outside. If you look at the word strengtheneth in verse 13, It literally means to put power in. And Paul uses this in another verse in Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So Paul literally is concerned that these Ephesians would be strengthened according to God, would be strengthened by God. And so that literally means he wants God to literally put the power in these Ephesians people. And I imagine Paul is wanting the same thing here. He wants these Philippians, these new believers, to be strengthened by God. He wants them to have the strength to be content, since he already talked about that. The idea here of putting power in literally means like putting gas in the car so that there is that power to go somewhere, to do something, or of electricity with electronics. Paul had strength from Christ to withstand all things, including both difficulty and prosperity in the material world. By this time, Paul had been bitten by a viper. He had been shipwrecked. He had been in all kinds of different things. He, on his transport to Cyprus, he was in storms. And then again, into Rome, I think he was in storms as well. So, I mean, that's just not even half of what Paul went through. But yet, he was content. And he depended on God for his strength. Paul needed strength to be content for the good things too. Such as when he received money from churches. I imagine it would have been very easy for Paul to go off on vacation at the beach or do whatever he wanted with the money. I mean, we all go through temptations. It could have been very easy for Paul to do that. But Paul knew the power that money could have over a person. There are a lot of times the nation of Israel got themselves stuck in a rut. They were not content. They complained. They didn't have things their way. They were just not pleasant to be around. If you turn to Numbers 13, 27 through 32, we're going to look at an example of what not to do, how not to rely on God's strength, or an example of how people didn't rely on God's strength, and an example of how they did. So if you turn to Numbers 13, 27 through 32. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land to the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature." So here we have the nation of Israel. They're coming upon the land of Canaan. They're scoping out this land. They're supposed to send 12 spies to it. And these 12 spies go to it, and these 10 come back with a negative report. You know, these people are a lot bigger than us. They'll eat us alive. We don't even have a chance. You know, we're defeated. We shouldn't even consider it. Then we come to chapter 14, verse 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So Caleb and Joshua knew better. They knew these guys were wrong. They depended on God. They knew that they had the Lord's strength, that they could do anything with God. And that is where we turn to ourselves. You know, we can do anything with God. We just have to realize that we can't depend on ourselves. We have to literally root ourselves in God's strength. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And it's the same kind of idea as here. Christ is the vine, we are the branches. We won't be able to grow apart from Christ. The same is true with God. We won't be able to be strengthened. We won't be able to endure life without the strength of God. If we try and depend on ourselves, we will fail. John MacArthur says this, God is pleased continually to vary his mode of dealing with us in order that we may not be tempted to trust in donors or in circumstances, but in him alone, and to keep our eye fixed upon him. God is stronger than anything we can face during each day of our lives. No matter what happens at work, we can rely on God's strength to help us persevere through that day. God is always there for us. We just have to depend on him, both in good times and bad times. God's strength for us to be content is available to us. In prosperous times and in times of need, we cannot be prideful. We like to solve problems according to our own selves, according to our abilities and resources that we have. We must turn to God. D.L. Moody said, when a man thinks he has not a good deal of strength and is self-confident, you may look for his downfall. It may be years before it comes to light, but it has already commenced. And that's so true. I think many times we think we can get by with our own strength, and that works for a couple of times. But down the road, we experience defeat. We experience, oh, why did I do that? Why didn't, dumb me, why didn't I just depend on God and his strength? We must pray that God would strengthen us each day to face whatever in his sovereignty he causes in our life to happen. So God will provide us strength if we ask it of him. Half the battle sometimes is facing our own pride and admitting that we need God's help. We have to remember also to pray for God's strength. It's a daily battle. So that is how the second point, and how we're supposed to live according to God's provision. We're supposed to live a content life, and then we're supposed to live on God's strength. And then the third point, we're supposed to live by giving to missions. And that's found through verses 14 through 20. And I am currently not in Philippians, so give me a moment. The Philippian church knew that when Paul first started preaching at Philippi, he did not have a church talk to him about his finances. So the Philippians ended up doing that. They literally just talked to him, found out his need, and gave him what he needed. And I already mentioned that Paul mentioned that this isn't the first time they had given to his need. In verse 15, it's key to understand that Paul uses giving and receiving, which refers to expenditures and receipts. So Paul understood finances. He had a good mental understanding of it. He was a faithful steward of God's resources, and he kept careful records of all the things he received and of all the things he spent. Also, the important to understand is that the Greek word for profit or for fruit can be translated profit. So he writes later on in, I think it's verse 15 or 16, he talks about abounding to your account. He talks about the gift that the Philippians gave him, the profit that amounts to your account. Literally, that means like the spiritual dividends that account or will account for you in heaven, the treasure that you will receive in heaven. So Paul didn't care so much about his need. He just cared about their need, about their spiritual life. He cared about what they were doing, about their treasure in heaven. Paul was still pleased to accept their gift from Epaphroditus, but his main focus was on their life, about the gift that they gave, and about how God was pleased with it. Verse 18 talks about the gift more. It talks about how Paul encourages them with the truth that because they had given sacrificially, God would provide for them. Now, the fact that they gave out a sacrifice tells you how much importance and value they placed on missions. It was very important to them, obviously, because they had experienced it firsthand. Because Paul came to preach there, started that church, the church grew because new believers came to Christ. And that new church was growing, and they had an opportunity to give, and then they gave again to Paul. So Paul wants them to understand that just because you gave sacrificially doesn't mean that God's going to forget about you. You know, you obeyed God. God's going to bless you by providing for you. Hopefully this story about Alfred Nobel will help us consider how we want to use our money. Alfred Nobel dropped the newspaper and put his head in his hands. It was 1888. Nobel was a Swedish chemist who made his fortune inventing and producing dynamite. His brother Ludwig had died in France. But now Alfred's grief was compounded by dismay. He had just read an obituary in a French newspaper, not his brother's obituary, but his. An editor had confused the brothers. The headline read, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." Alfred Nobel's obituary described a man who had gotten rich by helping people kill one another. Shaken by his appraisal, or by this appraisal of his life, Nobel resolved to use this wealth to change his legacy. When he died 8 years later, he left more than $9 million to fund awards for people whose work benefited humanity. The awards became known as the Nobel Prizes. Now, Nobel's giving was of this world. We know eventually that money will waste away and will not matter in the end. But it's the idea of lasting value. We know that giving to missions is something that we can participate in, that it is something of lasting value. We know that we are to realize the importance of giving to missions because people need to know about Christ. There are literally millions of people in this world that do not know Christ. So we have the opportunity to be directly involved with someone believing in Christ for salvation. God has provided income for us, jobs for us, other means of income. What God has given to us, he requires us to give back to him through missions and through the church as well. But we're focusing on missions here. Giving is a command, but it's not an option or a choice. It's not a maybe I'm going to do this, you know, maybe once in a while because, you know, the church requires it. My friends are doing it. You know, it's we have to. If we want to see the spread of the gospel, we have to give to missions. We must be willing to give like the Philippians. And they gave out of a self-sacrificing desire to please God. So we too must give out of a self-sacrificing desire to please God. So how is your giving to missions tonight? Do you give faithfully or just once in a while? Do you have the right reasons for giving? Are you giving with the right attitude? Just things to consider as they relate to missions. So how do we live according to God's provision? We've talked about 3 points tonight. The fact that we should live a content life, the fact that we should live on God's strength, and the fact that we should live by giving to missions. These are all three points that we should consider in our lives. In both good times and bad times, we must obey these principles. I'd like to close with a kind of a medium length poem by Perry Broadman. I don't know, I've never heard of this guy, but I read it and I thought the poem was really related well to what we talked about tonight. It's called Down Life's Path. Many go down life's path with lofty plans to amass a great fortune of houses and lands and to live a life of pleasure and ease, thinking happiness can be found in these. Others pursue power and worldwide fame to be known by all and win their acclaim. But those without God who attain these goals soon find emptiness remains in their souls. They could not find true happiness, for life's void cannot be filled with this. If they only realize this will not last, since life is fleeting and will soon be past. Wealth, worldly pleasure, fame, and power will all be gone at death's dark hour. And beyond the grave, when eternity begins, those unsaved will be judged for their sins. If only they would believe in God's Son and repent of the sinful deeds they've done, then they could go down life's path, not needing to worry about God's wrath. They would have the joy they long for, inner peace, contentment, and much more. For when their lives on earth shall end, heavenly bliss would at once begin. Let's pray.